Appreciate all that for you guys. What I'm going to do is, this is a work of the Holy Spirit, and the hardest part of doing a study is putting away all the wrong things I was taught for years and years in churches. So a lot of this you're going to hear is stuff that's come to me like 2 or 3 in the morning when I'm laying in the dark in my bed and wide awake, and stuff just comes to me, and sometimes 4 or 5 in the morning. Laying in bed, things come to me just in the scriptures. It's an awesome thing. So it's from the Holy Spirit. And I know that I've gone through, this is going to be a the crescendo. This is going to be the crescendo. Barney's theme, the crescendo. So this is going to be the crescendo of the conference. And this is going to get greater and greater as we go on, okay? Now, the title of this study is going to be Paul's Second Ministry and Fourth Missionary Journey. This is a study that I came from, questions that I had, and things that other people have talked about over the years. And I want to say that I have all due respect for the people I've learned from over the past years in this group, including Welch and Baker and Stuart Allen and Bullinger and other people that I've read, and from you folks. And so anything I'm going to say tonight, or don't want to offend anybody, not criticize anybody, but it's going to be in due respect to everything I've learned so far. Should get my slides set up here. So, you're going to find very few people that in the kingdom churches, we call them, or the Christian world, that understand that Paul is the apostle to the church. You hear a lot from the Gospels and Peter and James and all this sort of stuff in the churches. Very few understand that Paul had two ministries. One in the Acts period and one after the Acts period. And very few people understand right division, the principle of right division, especially rightly dividing Paul's epistles. His post-Acts and his, or Paul's two ministries, I should say. His post-Acts, his Acts ministries, and his post-Acts ministries. I'm pushing the light. Okay, so, Paul was in the Acts period for at least 16 years. He was bound for 5 years near the end of that ministry, and the last 2 years of those 5 years were in Rome. And in the post-Acts period, Paul was released for a certain amount of time. We don't know how long. Paul was recaptured and bound again, put in prison. We don't know how long. And then Paul was executed. So that's basically our thinking of what's going on in the post-Acts era. So the traditional, or the way I was taught in right division and the Acts 28 group, is that Paul, his post-Acts epistles were written, prison epistles, four of them are written in the first imprisonment in Rome. So he wrote Philippians, then Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon. Then he was released for a period of time, and that's where he wrote 1 Timothy, Titus. And then he was put back in prison and wrote 2 Timothy. And that's the way I understood it. So my question is, and the purpose of this study is, to determine whether that way of thinking is truth or tradition. Now, I'm a guy that comes out of a very traditional church background. And I've learned to, I've been deceived so many times, I guess I've learned to check everything out, question everything. So with all due respect, we're going to take a look at this arrangement of the post-Acts epistles, whether we're just kind of developed our own tradition or we're going to still look for further truth. So I had a lot of questions, buddy. You know, as I first started off in Right Division, I was just submissive, Dave. I was submissive to what people were teaching and what people were writing about. They knew it better than I did, so I was submitting to what I was being taught. But then as you go on, you start to question things. You start to question, well, how can that be, or why can that be, or how does this fit together? So some of my questions came up, and David Bickle and I, a great friend of mine in the Indianapolis area, it's an interesting how we got together, but unbeknownst to me, when I moved from Kansas City to Indianapolis, we bought a house in a little subdivision in Carmel, Indiana, and after I met David Bickle a few years ago and we got to fellowship, I learned that that house was built by a contractor named David Bickle. Isn't that strange? That's providential. So, David and I have coffee, breakfast, Bible studies. Every 3 or 4 weeks we get together. And sometimes I attend his Tuesday night Bible studies when I can, when I'm not working. And I shared with him that I was having some questions about this post-Acts arrangement and things. And a couple of weeks later, when we met, he handed me a little booklet that he had, as far as he knew, the only copy of. And it was called the Post-Acts Gospels. And it was written in memory of Harry Myers, who compiled these thoughts before his death on March 1998. So I'm going to give Harry Myers a little credit for taking my questions a little further. And come to find out also that Roger Dillman has Harry's written, handwritten notes where this came from. So that was 20 years ago. So what's this all about? So I read Harry's book, and it, you know, it was interesting. So I pursued it further. And I thought, well, maybe he's onto something. I don't know. I have questions, and he has questions. So the revelation, one question is, when was the revelation given to Paul? Where was the revelation given to Paul? Was it revealed all at once? Was it revealed progressively during the post-Acts period? That's one question I had. It's a good question. Okay. And then I also had a question, and Harry brought this up in his pamphlet, and I don't know Greek that well, but he calls it the aorist tense, and I just call it the past tense. But several of the prison epistles have past tense verses in them that things had already been done, things had already been accomplished with the mystery of the gospel. So I'm going to go through some of those in a minute, but just to point out which ones those are. And also, where and when exactly were the post-Acts epistles written? Were they written in the first imprisonment? Were they written in the second imprisonment? Were they written in some other imprisonment? And another question I had is, okay, the big doctrine here is in Ephesians and Colossians. So why did Paul write to the Ephesians? Why did he write this to them? Why did he write it to the Colossians? Why? If he was in prison in Rome and they were way over here, why was he writing to them? So that's a question I had. So when we go through this, we're going to find that some things are very important. But this study does not alter in any way Paul's post-Acts doctrine and the post-Acts mystery of the church. So I'm not talking about changing anything in the doctrine or the mystery. I'm just talking about the arrangement of how things went about. So let's start by taking a look at Acts 28, 23 through 34. So Paul was here, he brought the chief of the Jews in to his house, and they wanted to hear what he had to say in Rome. And he said, when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So, we've sat here in this room from morning till evening, and that's a lot of teaching, isn't it? So you can imagine Paul's talking to these guys all day long out of Moses and the prophets. So what's he teaching them? He's teaching them all the types and shadows that represented Christ, all the prophecies about Christ, and that Christ, Jesus was the guy that you hung on a tree. He was the Messiah you were looking for, and he's it. And he's also probably talking about Daniel's prophecy and the weeks of years, and he's counting off all these years, and we're getting close to the end according to Daniel's prophecies. So this is what Paul, I think, was teaching, using these methods of teaching them. And, of course, they didn't all agree with it, so the Scripture says, then they were divorced. They were dismissed. Then Paul went on to say, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet. And he quoted Isaiah, their blindness, in their blindness. So then Paul quoted Acts 28, 28. He said, be it therefore known unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when they heard these words, then they left. So, when Paul pronounced this judgment on Israel, this Acts 28, 28, I'm sure that he knew Hosea's prophecy. I think Paul knew something phenomenal just happened. That Israel now has been deemed lo ami. So, and maybe Paul knew Hosea, besides 1:9, maybe he knew Hosea 2:6, where he says, well, it's going to be 2 days or a couple thousand years. So, think about this in Acts 28:30-31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, received all them that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. First of all, okay, Paul's in a situation where Israel's now gone. Israel's lo ami. Now he's got Jews that have been converted or saved. He's got all these Greeks who were pagans that were saved. So these people are coming out of all these different religions. And how am I now going to take these people, apart from all this Israel stuff, and start a whole new type of Christianity? It's like going, these missionaries going out here to Africa, or going into America, or the Incas, and going into these tribes and trying to get them to accept Christ. And then, okay, you're going to have to put away that Buddha. You're going to have to put away that voodoo doll. You're going to have to, you know, destroy these temples. And you're going to have to not kill people and lie to each other and steal stuff. And, you know, this is a major task, teaching people how to act like a Christian. So, I think this is what's going through Paul's head here in these 2 years. He's going to be taking his leaders, and he's going to be training them on how to go out. Okay, now we got to go out and we got to readjust all these saints and these churches out here. We've got a whole new doctrine to teach. And I can imagine Paul, when the Lord revealed this doctrine to him, he's thinking, really? You know, I've just been spent all these years trying to get them into this other doctrine, and now you're throwing another doctrine out here, and now I've got to go back and I've got to do it all again. So, so this is what perhaps is going on in Acts 28, 30, and 31. And besides that, imagine the Jews. Not only now is Paul telling people not to follow Moses and not to do the things of Moses, and now he's telling us there's no more Jew, there's no more kingdom. He's done away with everything. So you can imagine how the Jews are going to feel about this time. So, when you look at Paul's MO in the Acts period, his mode of operation, how could he be revealed the doctrine of the mystery in the first imprisonment in Rome in these 2 years and write about it and just send it out to everybody? That would be like Ronnie or Barney going into down here to one of these churches this morning and walking there and say, hey, I got a whole new doctrine for you. You just can't wham them. So in the Acts period, Paul worked up to Romans. Romans was the crescendo of the Acts period. It was the doctrine at its fullest. And that was the last epistle he wrote during the Acts period, right? So that was the crescendo of the Acts period, but Ephesians and Colossians were the crescendo of the post-Acts period. Maybe? Because why would he throw out those first? Because Paul's mode of operation was he was going to go out and start to teach everybody, and then he would write back to them afterwards. Because all the Acts epistles were written after Paul had already been there and taught. Okay, are you with me? So, we've got the same dilemma here. We come in these conferences like this, and we teach to each other. It's kind of like preaching to the choir, but, you know, we're into pretty heavy stuff. So yesterday, Pete Redmond says, you know, what about another outreach where we can teach new people who may be looking or hungry for the truth? We couldn't bring him into here. We'd blow him away. So we have that same dilemma as a group here, as Paul would have right there during that Roman imprisonment, coming out with a whole new doctrine and going out and teaching new people. So Paul's dilemma was training his people, his apostles, his prophets, and evangelists, and pastors, and teachers that Ephesians 4:11 talks about, but he wrote about it a lot later. But this is what was going on, how to set up the churches in a new order and teach sound doctrine and the mystery of the faith and how to worship properly, as Barney teaches, and how to act as a Christian. And so the doctrine of the mystery, was it gradually developed and taught? Maybe Paul knew it all, but he couldn't just dump it on everybody else. He had to go out and teach it gradually to people. So what we're going to do is we're going to use internal evidence. We're going to glean what we can from the seven post-Acts epistles. What facts are going to be important? And what details are not so important? Because you can get pretty wound up in trying to figure everything out and what's going on during the post-Acts epistles, because there's a lot of stuff we're not told. So let's just take a look at the places Paul named. And Paul, they're all on this map over here, but in these seven post-Acts epistles, Paul named Crete. He left Titus at Crete. He left Timothy at Ephesus. Paul went into Macedonia. He went to Philippi. He went to Thessalonica and Corinth. And then he went to Troas, where he left his cloak with Carpus. He left Trophimus at Miletus sick. And he wanted to go to Nicopolis to winter. Don't know if he ever made it there or not, but that was one of his plans. Okay? And there were others that were ministering also. There was Epaphras, or Epaphras, or however you pronounce it. He was in Colossae. He was in Laodicea. And he was in Hierapolis. Those are some of the churches of Asia. And he was working over there. And, of course, he sent Crescens to Galatia, and he sent Titus to Dalmatia. So those are other places where people were ministering during the post-Acts period. Now, these are the people that Paul names in the post-Acts period. And a lot of names there. So he had a lot of people ministering with him around the area. And they went to all these places over here. But there's going to be a couple of these people that are going to be important players. A lot of them we're not even going to talk about. But there's at least two. Some were talked about this morning that we're going to call important players. So what is not important, you could take this map and you could take those towns I just mentioned and you could draw all kinds of different routes. And I've seen several. And so Paul's exact route where he went in the post-Acts epistles isn't important. The duration of time that this all took really isn't that important. Who was with Paul? We don't know sometimes who was with Paul. Who was with Paul there in Rome? Who are all these others coming in to be with Paul? Was it the Church of Rome? Was it the Jews that maybe believed what he said before he went in the house arrest there? Was it his entourage coming from other areas of the country and other countries? Did they all finally make it to Rome to catch up with Paul? Who came with Paul on the ship over to Rome? Can you name them? Aristarchus and Luke, right? Aristarchus and Luke came with Paul on the ship to Rome. So, how these people got with Paul doesn't matter. And how they got to where they were doesn't matter. Those are details you can rack your brain all day and try to figure out, and it ain't really going to matter. Okay, I'm doing two things here, so this is trying to keep me, help me get ahead of myself. So let's take a look at some of the, I mentioned earlier, we're going to look at some of the aorist tense verses. And first one is Philippians 1:5. So, I used to believe that Philippians was written first in Paul's first imprisonment. And Paul was thanking the saints in Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Bishops and deacons had been set up by Paul under the new doctrine apart from Israel, and these offices were never a part of the Acts churches. From the first day is when Paul was arrived in Macedonia after he left Timothy at Ephesus. So, if Paul is talking about the first day, then the only time he was in Philippi before this is back in Acts 16 somewhere. So, can that be right? In Philippians 1:6, he says, being confident in this very thing that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Christ. So this work, he had begun a good work in you, he did in Macedonia after he left Timothy at Ephesus. This was the beginning of the gospel. And he will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the whole span of the post-Acts doctrine. Going from the first day until the day of Christ. Philippians 1:12. But I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out after, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So the gospel was already there, and this is the furtherance of the gospel. Philippians 4:15. Now ye Philippians also know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity. So he said, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia. Well, that's the beginning of the gospel. That was after he left. He left Rome. He might have dropped off. He left Rome. He could have dropped off at Titus the Creed, dropped off Timothy at Ephesus, way up into Macedonia, the Philippi, and Thessalonica, Corinth, maybe over the Troas, and trying to get back to Ephesus with Timothy. So he was in Macedonia after he was released from prison and in Philippi. And then Ephesians 1:8-9 says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. That's past tense. So when did he abound to all these people in Ephesus and make known to them the mystery of his will? If Paul just wrote this in the first imprisonment. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye have also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Again, past tense, after ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also at that you believed and were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, that had already happened. So it couldn't be in the first imprisonment, in my opinion. And all the stuff that happened in Ephesians 3:1-9, that's a lot to read. But that's also, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given to me to you, or that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. I was, and down further in verse 7, he says, whereof I was made a minister. In verse 8, is this grace given to me? So this was all aorist tense, past tense verses. Ephesians 4:7-13. But unto every one of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ. And he gave gifts some to men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So that had already been accomplished. That had already been done. A couple more. Colossians 1:4-8. He said, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. That's already been done. Well, that would take some time. You couldn't do that in even a couple of years. As it doth also in you, since the day he heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. So they already knew the grace of God in truth already. Colossians 1:23. Colossians 2:6. So 6 and 7. So these are examples of where the past tense is used, where things have already have been taking place. So just for fun, just for kicks, let's try another scenario. Let's just say, and here's what I did. I got I got these 70 epistles all printed out, and I've got them all marked up, and I've got lists made of all these places and all these people, and I've got papers all over the table, and I'm looking at all this stuff. And okay, so let's try a different route. Let's just say he wrote 1 Timothy first, and wrote Titus, and then wrote Philippians. Let's just try that scenario. And so we're going to take that scenario. And so he starts off in Timothy and Titus. The doctrine is barely there. Paul is out. He's out now trying to get Timothy and Titus and himself to reestablish these churches. Paul's been off the scene for 5 years. And he's got to go back and reestablish these churches in these cities. And he's telling Timothy and Titus to what to do. And as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, and in the things I write unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. So he's hoping he's going to get back to Timothy when he wrote this from Philippi or from Macedonia. When he wrote this back to Timothy, he was hoping to come back to Timothy. And Timothy was where? In Ephesus. And Titus, for this cause, I left thee in Crete, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. So we knew that Paul wanted to go to Nicopolis and wanted him to meet there. Oh, I forgot my little Judas there, didn't I? Okay. Philippians, inasmuch as both of my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel from the first day till now. We just talked about that, from the first day. So now this is where he's in Philippians after he left Timothy in Ephesus. So that in my bonds, Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. So now when Paul writes this, he's already in prison somewhere. He's writing back to the Philippians where he just had been. And the palace could be, could it not be Nero's palace? It could be the Praetorian, which is the palace guard. That word also means Praetorian. And in all other places. So that gives us a hint. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds, he's in bonds. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance. In 125, so it's the furtherance of the gospel. 126, by my coming to you again. So he wanted to get back to the Philippians again. In 127, whenever I come and see you, or else be absent. 223, Timothy, therefore, I hope to send presently, so that as soon as I shall see how it go with me. So he was going to send Timothy over to Philippi, but instead he sends Epaphroditus. 224, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So he wants to get back to Philippi. Now ye Philippians know that also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, which we just talked about, so the beginning of the gospel he's talking about there, where he really starts to teach the mystery to them. 4:16, for even in Thessalonica he sent once again unto my necessity. So he must have been in Thessalonica after that. And chiefly they that are of Caesar's household salute you. So Caesar's household, what does that mean? Does that mean Caesar's house? That's what it means, Caesar's house. But it could be Rome. Could it be his palace? Those are clues. You know, this Bible is the greatest mystery thriller you can read. So these are all clues to some of these mysteries. So in Ephesians 3:1, he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. So he's still in prison. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, in 4:1, 6:20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. And in Colossians 4:3, to speak of the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds. 4:18, remember my bonds. Philemon 1:1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Philemon 9, Paul the aged, now also a prisoner. He's got it down here pretty good. 110, 113. So we know Paul is back in prison. And then 2 Timothy 1:8, nor me, he is prisoner. 2:9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. 4:13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with me, and the books, and especially the parchments. I just had a thought a while ago. Wonder why he was carrying the books and parchments, since he wasn't teaching Moses and the prophets anymore. So maybe he left those behind. Yeah, could be. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus I left at Miletus sick. So these are all just hints that give us an idea of where Paul was, where he was going, and what he was doing. So he's up here in Rome, and then down through here, he went through these patterns, pretty much like he did on his third missionary journey. Pretty similar pattern, actually, what Paul was doing here. I think 1 Timothy, Titus, and Philippians are tied together by the words bishop and deacons. Because he set up Timothy and Titus to set up bishops and deacons. And then in Philippians, when he writes back to them, he says to the saints there and with the bishops and deacons. So Paul was also setting up bishops and deacons in Philippi when he was there after he left Timothy. And they were setting things in order. So while Paul was free, this is what was going on. And the mystery of the doctrine of the mystery was in its infancy. And it was growing. But in 1 Timothy and Titus, there wasn't a lot of deep doctrine there. They were talking about doctrine 9 times in 1 Timothy, 4 times in Titus. So there was a doctrine change there, a sound doctrine. And there, the mystery of godliness, and a different way of worshiping, and how to act, and just how to be Christians. And so this is a whole new order of Christianity being set up by Paul and his people after this revelation of a change in doctrine. So Paul's plans were in 1 Timothy, he planned to come back to Timothy. In Titus, he planned to winter at Nicopolis. In Philippians, he planned to get back to Philippi. So the question is, so where was Paul recaptured? When was Paul recaptured? Now we know he got back to Troas sometime because he left his cloak there with Carpus. And he was trying to get back to Ephesus, which is just below there, to get back with Timothy. And I noticed that Paul does not fail to mention Alexander the coppersmith in 2 Timothy by name, and he gave me much trouble. And he was in Ephesus. So maybe he was involved in getting Paul arrested. But the Jews were after Paul, weren't they? The Jews were after Paul all the time. Everywhere he went, they were trying to throw him in jail, and they were after Paul all the time. Romans, they didn't care. They let Paul go out of prison. As far as they were concerned, there weren't any charges they were dealing with Paul. But keep in mind, from 66 A.D. to 70 A.D., there was a Jewish-Roman war going on. And maybe Alexander turned Paul, well, here's a Jew, turned him over to the Romans. I don't have an answer, but there are some possibilities. Well, where was Paul in prison? Well, I think we just went through some of the hints. Caesar's household. Maybe I'll cover that again later. But Caesar's household. The palace. Then in 2 Timothy, he says, I was saved out of the mouth of the lion. So Paul knew he was going to be executed. He was not going to be fed to the lions like the other Christians were because he was a Roman citizen. So that's another indication Paul was probably back in Rome in prison. But what's interesting is why weren't all these other people that were ministering with Paul, why weren't they ever thrown in prison or captured? Why were they free to come and go and just Paul? Now there was a couple that were, he called fellow prisoners. Aristarchus was in prison. He was called a fellow prisoner. And I think Epaphras he called a fellow prisoner. So, but everybody else, they were fellow laborers, fellow servants. So why weren't they being arrested and thrown in prison? Okay, I already covered that slide. So, Philippians, if that was Paul's first prison epistle, in his second imprisonment, Paul wanted to get back to them. Paul was optimistic about getting released again. The Christians, the kingdom Christians, call this the epistle of joy. I guess maybe Paul was kind of optimistic he was going to be released. Well, I was in prison before and they let me go, so maybe this time they'll let me go again. And he's talking about, though, now approve the things that differ. Forgetting those things that are behind and pressing for those things that are ahead. The high calling. For, you know, and this word apprehended is interesting here. How he talks about being apprehended. When I read that now, it gets a new meaning. A little new meaning. So, here's some things that are starting to develop in Philippi with Paul concerning the mystery doctrine. But why did Paul write then to the Ephesians and Colossians in that second prison epistle? Well, I'm sitting there at my table one morning and I'm just kind of going through this stuff and just like out of the blue, it comes. A scenario that I'm going to share with you comes. Now, here's the important people in this scenario. The important people are Epaphras and Tychicus. Tychicus. So Epaphras was in where? He was over in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis in that area. And he was teaching over there. Paul had never been there. Paul had never been to those churches. So in Colossians 1:4, Paul says, writing back to the Colossians, since we heard of your faith, as we also learned of Epaphras, so Epaphras has come back to Rome to Paul from Colossae reporting what's going on. Now some of it's a good report. Paul's being positive about these guys, but Epaphras is also telling him that, hey, all these churches over there are being pulled away from you. And Timothy's having some issues also. In Ephesus. So Epaphras was one of the Colossians, and he also, Paul was praying for them in Laodicea and Hierapolis, and in 2 Timothy, how did Paul know this? How did Timothy know this? I think it was Epaphras who reported back to Paul that all those churches of Asia were being turned away from me. And Paul acknowledged that Timothy knew it, so Epaphras must have told him why I stopped in and had a little chat with Timothy, and he knows it too. So consider that Paul has never been to Colossae and Laodicea. Paul's in bonds now. He knows he's not going to be released. He knows he's not going to get back to Timothy and to the churches of Asia himself. So Paul writes these epistles to them containing all that Paul knows about the mystery revealed. And then Paul also writes a letter to Philemon to send to Colossae as well. Now, Tychicus is one that ties these all together. Because Paul says, I'm going to tell it like this. Paul wrote these letters, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, and he sent them with Tychicus back to those areas. And we don't know whether Ephesians was written to Ephesians. Ephesians might have been written to the Laodiceans because they were with Colossae. But interesting piece of evidence. When you look at the introductions or the salutations in Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, it's Paul and Timothy. But Ephesians, this is Paul. So why didn't he include Timothy? Because Timothy was already in Ephesus. So, that's an argument that it was written to Ephesians. But Bollinger says, in his research, the original manuscripts don't have in Ephesus in that introduction. It was like an open letter. And in Colossians, when it refers to the letter out of Laodicea, these letters were being disseminated out because it was ek, out of Laodicea. These letters were going out to other areas to be shared. So, these are the Ephesians 6:1. Paul says, I have sent Tychicus over to Ephesus. And Colossians says, shall Tychicus declare unto you with Onesimus. So Onesimus went with Tychicus to Colossae. And Onesimus, whom I have sent again, along with Tychicus to Colossae. And 2 Timothy 4:12, Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. To take over for Timothy, because Paul knew that he was going to be executed, and he really wanted to see Timothy before he died. So he sent Tychicus to fill in for Timothy so he could come to Paul. And Paul said he had finished his course, and of course, don't forget the very important scriptures, 2 Timothy 2:15, in 2 Timothy 3:16, which are extremely important verses in that very last letter. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith. So Paul sent reinforcements. He wasn't giving up. He was sending reinforcements back to all these places, including Asia. You know, well, Epaphras just told him all these churches are being turned away from you. Okay, reinforcements. Boom, he's sending out all these people. He sent, he had Prisca, Aquila, and Onesiphorus were already at Ephesus doing their work. And he sent Trophimus at Mileta, that's in Asia. Tychicus, he sent back to Ephesians, Colossians, that's all Asia. And then these other guys went to some other the areas. And here's an interesting piece. When you read the epistle to Romans, and it's an Acts epistle, but at the very end, there's a postscript. It got tacked on later sometime. And if you... let's read that. If I can find it. There is. This is an interesting postscript that Bollinger talks about, and maybe it's in my appendix here. Hold on. I don't have it. Anyway, he's talking about a couple sentences about the mystery. And so where was this at? And without that little postscript, the epistle's structure is incomplete. And if you read that Romans 16, 25 to 27, and compare it to the first couple of verses of Romans, they're saying the same thing in different ways. You compare those two, it's amazing. So where was this at? When was this at? And this has been puzzling to everybody. So here's my conclusions. This new doctrine had to be gradually taught to these saints and faithful. Paul and others went to several cities of the Acts missionary journeys to readjust the saints. 1 Timothy and Titus were written first while Paul was free. Then Paul was recaptured and imprisoned. And Paul wrote all five of the prison epistles during his final imprisonment in Rome. Ephesians and Colossians were the crescendo of the post-Acts doctrine of the mystery of the newly created company of faithful believers, the church, which is the body of Christ, with Christ as its head, and the fullness of him that filleth all in all.